Good morning, church. Oh, that's so good. We're going to be in the book of Ruth today, the book of Ruth. Many of you may be familiar with the scripture in Ephesians 2:8 that it says it is by, anybody know the next word? What that we're saved. It's by grace that we're saved. And then it says through faith. We have spent a year on a mission of grace, because the gospel is all about the grace of Jesus Christ. We will see it again in this story in the book of Ruth. But grace is only receivable through faith. God has mercy. He keeps us from things. But it's through faith that grace works its fullness in our lives. This week, you're going to have an opportunity to read the book of Ruth. We're starting this Sunday, right now, we're starting a summer of faith. And we're going to read as a church family the book of Ruth, the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. It's what we do every summer. We always take a section of the Old Testament and we read through it as a church congregation to make sure that we're looking at, as a congregation, a good breath of the whole Bible. And we're looking at the call of faith. The book of Ruth is a beautiful picture of a woman's faith met by a Redeemer's love. The scripture tells us three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And it is that faith that connects us to this amazing love. It's the hope of that Redeemer. Ruth is a book that is totally told from a woman's point of view. It's the context is a woman's life in a society which she didn't have much value, protection, or care. And so it's a beautiful example of how the Lord has worked his redemption and throughout his salvation history through women as well as men. But I want you to recognize something, and I really feel like the Spirit of the Lord wanted me to do this for a moment. I'm fighting a little bit doing it just because you'll understand as I say it. Every service during worship, at some point or the other, I try to, in the middle of our worship, I try to get down on my knees, and then at least three times during worship, and most of you don't see it because I'm in the front, I literally put my face to the floor like this. And I try to do it three times because I figure if people are doing it for Islam, I need to at least match it and then do a little bit more. But the reason I do it is because until we humble ourselves, the power and the authority of Jesus Christ is not welcome in a place. And so I literally, at least on my part, I can't speak for you, but literally in every service I do, and sometimes I'm wondering what's on that floor I'm about to hit. I think about that. But I get this low because I'm trying to get as low as possible because I want God to be as high as possible. And if I want to experience his rule and reign in the service for whatever part I can contribute and responsible for, my chief job is to get low. And I usually pray, King Jesus, you're the leader today. And I just want to encourage you this morning that I actually did it a few more times today in this service because I just felt like the Lord was saying, Sean, there's some here that need a breakthrough. And whether it's weariness or tiredness or I don't know what it is, that there's a little too much of this in service this morning. And so I literally just went down a few extra times this morning because I just said, oh, Lord, would you just begin to soften all of our hearts? Would you begin to teach us just how to humble ourselves, bow ourselves down? And I just want to encourage you this morning. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying. I don't think anybody ever sees unless they break. I don't think anybody ever truly understands unless they humble themselves this morning. And And as Jesus comes into our room through the power of the Holy Spirit, obviously been here in great ways already, I just want you to know I've already been interceding for you in this message. Because there is something we cannot see without eyes of humble faith. There is a grace coming to us. We have been saved by grace through faith. And there is a faith that leads to action. It leads to humbling ourselves. It leads to emptying ourselves so God can speak. And so that's my prayer this morning, is that you're going to allow God to do that. As we look at a story of one who had nothing, and all of us in this room have nothing outside of him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. None of us have anything outside of him. And Ruth is this story of faith, love, and this key term, redemption. To redeem something is to pay the price to regain it and to restore it. And the book of Ruth is always used by Christians as an example of the redeeming love of Jesus. We're going to meet a main character who represents what a redeemer is. And if we're going to talk about faith, then we have to recognize that faith always comes in believing who our redeemer is. It's not Bible facts, it's not apologetics, it's not circumstance, it's not the fact that there are more Christians than any other religion in the world. It's none of that. Faith is in him, the Redeemer. And so in the book of Ruth, we get to see a very practical example of what a Redeemer is. And so the book of Ruth really answers this question: what is the one who loves and redeems us like? What is he like? If we're going to have faith in him, I didn't decide to follow a principle. I didn't decide to follow a worldview. I didn't decide to follow a morality code. I decided to follow who? Jesus. I'm following him. What's he like? Who is he? If I know more of who he is, I will follow even with greater faith. And so the book of Ruth is a simple way of saying this is what the Redeemer is like. And again, you get to read the book of Ruth this week. So everybody nod your head like, I can't wait to read it. I'm so going to read it. Everybody, come on, nod a little bit. Just humor me. Okay, that's good. All right, good. So here's the setting. The setting is there's this man, Elimelech. And he is in Israel. His wife is Naomi, and he has two sons. And it goes very much from Elimelech to Naomi. She's really the main character. And Elimelech, there's a famine. It's during the time of Judges. You'll read this in Ruth chapter 1. And Judges is this time when everybody does what seems right in their own eyes, which is very much like the culture we live in today. And because of that, there's famine, there's just not enough. And so Elimelech and Naomi and her two sons, they move to Moab. And there, the two sons end up marrying Moabites, women from Moab. Ruth, and we all want to say Oprah, but it's really Orpah, okay? And that's the start of this story. Now, you and I read that like, okay, yeah, all right. But see, now remember, this is probably being told around the reign of King David. And it's to Jews. Now, Jews hear the word Moab, and there's an automatic twist and tension in the story. All right, Moab is not a positive reference in this story. If you know the law, and if you know the history, if you know the Pentateuch, which all of them are going to know, you know Moab did not start out of anything good. If you know your Bible, you know that Moab started when Lot's daughter had an incestuous relationship with Lot. Okay? This is not a good foundation for a group of people. And then if you read about they're going through the wilderness and on their way to the promised land, in the beginning of that, you read that one of the ways that Israel was cursed and had a setback was when Moabite women seduced the Israelites, and the Lord slayed thousands of Israelite men because they succumbed to the temptations of Moabite women. So when you're starting to hear this story, Moab means nothing to you and I. But everybody in Israel is going, are you kidding me? You don't go near Moabite women. Moab is not anything. That is not a good reference. So there is this automatic twist in this story for everybody who's listening, because no one is going to think highly of Ruth or Orpah. No one. They know what they think about Moabite women. And yet what happens as we read through chapter 1 is that, and most Hebrews would be like, uh-huh, I knew this was going to happen. Elimelech and both his sons die. And when they die, it's been 10 years that they've been Moab, and yet Ruth and Orpah have been childless. They're barren, which everybody would say, oh, yeah, we know why that, because they went to Moab. That's why that happened. And so here we are as we're getting close to chapter 2, that here is Naomi, who has lost everything and has nothing. And she's living in a foreign land, and she's with Ruth and Orpah, and they hear that there is, that the God has revisited Israel. And so Naomi decides she's going to go back, and she tells her two Moabite daughter-in-laws, you should stay here, kind of start again. Well, Orpah does that, but Ruth chooses faith. She chooses to stay. And it's in chapter 1, she'd stay with Naomi, where she says these words, which I read at every wedding ceremony I ever do, as an example of covenant faithful commitment. And it's these words. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Now just remember, in Moab, she worshiped many gods. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And so Ruth makes this decision. And she doesn't make it because Naomi is just, her name means pleasant, but when you get through chapter 1, she's like, when she comes back to Bethlehem, she's like, don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mar, bitter. Because, and what you'll read, what she says and thinks about what God has done in her life at the end of chapter 1. And so Ruth is obviously not going because Naomi's just really fun to be with, okay? But she's choosing faith. She's choosing to be faithful. And as we come to the end of chapter 1, we get this little glimpse of hope, because what it says in the last verse of chapter 1 is it's barley season. Like, it's harvest time. Something, provision's about to come. And so here is a bitter mother-in-law and daughter-in-law coming back to Bethlehem with nothing and no hope. And yet there's this little piece of information that says, but there's a harvest coming. And so we're going to really, right now, we're actually going to read through chapter 2 together, either through the Bible or on screen. And we're going to see, because what happens as Ruth and Naomi are now back in Bethlehem and they have nothing. Naomi knows people, but she has no male, everything inheritance through the men and all the provision. She has none of that. And of course, Ruth is a Moabitess who's not looked on well. And so here we go. Here's where, now remember, Naomi does not get any of the reading of the Bible. All right, so she doesn't know this. As the story unfolds, we're getting some news that Naomi and really Ruth do not have. And it's this, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of worth, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor, which is going to be a really interesting attempt being a Moabitess in Bethlehem. Naomi said to her, go ahead. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. And as it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz. Enter the hero, the example of a Christ figure, the Redeemer, Boaz. Now, there are a few things you need to pay attention to in this passage. First of all, notice Naomi's attitude. She has every reason to give up. She has no resources. No one's offering her help, but what does she choose? Ruth chooses to try. Do you get that? She chooses to try. We live in a world of self-pity. We live in a world where everything is everybody else's fault. We live in a world where if we've been wronged enough, we are given permission to be bitter and to give up and to not try anymore. And Ruth does not try. She does not go that way. Faith does not act like that. Faith says, you know what? Even though everything's circumstances have gone wrong, I have nothing, no one's treating me like I am anything, I can still do something. I can try. And what she does is she says, you know what? I could just go out and behind all the harvesters, the rule in the land of Israel was behind the harvesters, they were supposed to leave a little extra. They weren't supposed to snatch all of it up so that if there was someone poor, they could come behind the harvest and get the scraps. And it is not beneath Ruth to say, if I need to start with leftovers, I'm willing to do it. You and I need that. Let me tell you, as a pastor who works with a lot of people, healing is possible. It's always based on the attitude of the person walking through the healing process. And I'm not trying to give you some self-help, just have a positive attitude, and, you know, I'm not doing that to you. But what I'm saying is faith chooses to try. And so within that, notice what happens. She says, I'm willing to go. I'm just going to hope someplace here. I'm going to find favor someplace. And I love what it says. Now, it says she ends up in the field of Boaz. So in other words, there's harvest, and the guy who owns it name is Boaz. So this guy literally is the Lord of the harvest. It's his harvest. He owns it. And this phrase right here in the Hebrew is a really fun study, and I'm not going to go into it, but as it turned out, it just happened that when Ruth chose faith, she ended up going right into the path of the Lord of the harvest. It just happened. It just turned out that way. Like, what a pleasant surprise. And yet what you have to know is this, that when you take possible steps of faith, they always turn out putting you in the path of the Redeemer. Always. In the parable of the talents, what's the theme? What's the lesson? Give God nothing and get less than nothing back. But take what you've got and use it, and you'll find that the master will come back and give you more. When you have an impossible situation, you do what is possible, and you wait for God to do the rest. Impossible promises from God start with possible steps that you can do. Because when you do that, it just happens to turn out that you run into the Lord of the harvest. That's what happens. That's where faith brings us. Ruth in faith is doing what is possible. And as the story continues now, verse 5, just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose young woman is that? Now, Bible scholars will tell you this is basically an Old Testament pickup line. At this point, like, hey, who's that? You know, check that gal out, all right? Maybe not scholars, but whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, and he definitely gives her some respect here, but probably not with the first line. Oh, she's a Moabitess. Who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters, she went into the fields and has worked steadily from morning until now. Look, what you've got that's possible, keep working it steadily. Just keep going. God has this great ability to take 5 loaves and 2 fish, do lots of big things with it. But you got to give them. And then you got to give them again. And then you probably got to give them one more time. There's this call in faith to keep going. We just celebrated, and we're still celebrating, all our high school graduates graduating. You know, there are a lot of our students, you'd be so proud of the ranks they got in their class and the way they achieved. And you know what? You know what almost all of them tell you is like, I'm not that smart. I'm not that talented. But you know what I did? I stayed at it. I just kept at it. And that's what God's looking for. God's looking for people who are saying, you know, in faith, I'm going to keep at it. Now, I'm not saying just suck it up and do it all the time. I'm saying there's grace that when you say yes, there's grace when you say, I'm not going to give up. There's grace to say, well, God, I need to choose to try. Being disappointed, having pain in my life is not a license to disobey you. I want to make it a license to disobey you, but nowhere in the scripture did you give me that. I still need to walk in obedience. And so I'm going to try. I'm just going to work. I'm just going to keep at it. And as she does that, God's plan to not only reward her faith, but here's what happens starting in verse 8, that she runs right into the Redeemer. Though that attitude, that gift of faith, puts you on a course to meet the Redeemer. And so sure enough, next line, so Boaz said to Ruth, and remember who Ruth is, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant. Characteristics of our Redeemer, he seeks the destitute as future family. The Redeemer is one who looks out, and he looks at people who have nothing. And he looks at people who look like they have everything but have nothing. And he says, I want you to be my daughter. I want you to be my son. I don't see you by foreigner, peasant, powerless. I see you as someone who should be part of my family. And we so forget that in this world and even the way we religiously debate, that God, the Redeemer, is one who says, I'm seeing you, not as you are, but as I know that I've made you to be. You're made to be part of my family. The next line, watch the field. This is Boaz still talking. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch or harm you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that the men have filled. You see, her being a Moabitess in the middle of this nation, she has no rights, no protection. She's risking it all. Anybody can take advantage of her, and there's going to be no recourse for justice. And yet, because she is in the presence of the Redeemer in his harvest field, she experienced, you know what? He's saving me from harm. He's protecting me. He's watching over me. There are a lot of us in this room, we've got that testimony, right? Let me tell you what. God watched over me. God watched over me when no one else would. When I had no right, no recourse. He did. Some of us, we're still in the middle of the story. God's going to watch over me. I know where my help comes from. I'm lifting up my eyes. It's coming from the hills. It's coming from God's very presence. Because the Redeemer is someone who saves the destitute from harm. And then we read this. This is the exchange going on between Ruth and Boaz. You're going to read again this week. And so she says, at this, you remember this right here? You remember this? She bows because she's in the presence of a Redeemer. She's giving way to his will, and she can trust him because what's this will? It's seeking him out. It's seeking her out. It's saving her. She bows down with her face to the ground, and she exclaims, why have I found such favor in your eyes? You don't know God if you've never asked that question. If you've not interacted with him and just ended up saying this, why in the world is he being so good to me? Then you haven't even met him yet. because when you meet a redeemer, a real redeemer, you say that. You say, how'd you notice me? I'm nobody here. I don't have any power. I don't have any signal. I'm a foreigner. And Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law. The Father in heaven say, I've been told what Jesus has done for you. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel. Now here's a key phrase of this book. Under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Okay, now what I want you to understand is this. The Bible tells us, none of us in this room, we can't justify ourselves. We've got no like, hey God, I did these really wrong, but I did a bunch of really good things. And they really outweigh it. And, you know, we can't justify ourselves. And I was first service, I was bowing down over here during worship. And I was just thinking, I was like, Lord, I just feel so unworthy. I know me. I know all the stuff I still need to work on and grow up in. And I just prayed. I was thinking about this. I just prayed. I said, God, would you just cover me? I can't clean myself up. Would you just cover me? Would you just cover over where I've fallen short? Where I don't know how to be. Would you just cover me? Instead of me trying to somehow say, well, I can stand up. I'm just going to bow and ask you to cover over my shortcomings and my sin and my selfishness with your grace. That's going to be an important line. We'll see it again later on. So the next line is this. As Ruth has bowed herself to the Redeemer and said, please, thank you for the favor. He says, God's going to cover you. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here. So she's allowed to be there. She's got protection, which is so great. She's experiencing favor, and it gets better. Come over here, have some bread, dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvester, she's not supposed to be with them, but she's sitting down eating with them. He serves her, the Lord of the harvest serves her roasted grain. This is like the best first date ever. I mean, try it sometime. Hey, want to go out for some roasted grain? See how it goes. She eats all of it, and then in just the heritage and legacy of my grandmother, takes some leftover rolls and pockets it in her purse to bring back home to everybody else. I mean, this is good. This is really good. The Lord of the harvest, the Redeemer, serves her in his field, serves her with the riches of what he owns. It's beautiful. That's what a Redeemer does. Now, I want you to think, as this is going on, is Ruth's faith increasing or decreasing in this guy? It's increasing. Why? Because she's meeting and experiencing the Redeemer. And the more she meets and experiences, the more she has faith in him. Is your question of faith really a theological one, or is it a relational one? If you're struggling in faith, why? Because in the end, if you meet the Redeemer and experience him, your faith just goes like this, because he's amazing. And then number four, as she got up to glean, so she eats, she pockets some extra dinner rolls for back home. She gets up, she goes up to glean. Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, in other words, not even getting the leftovers anymore, let her right in with everybody else, even if she does it, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. In other words, all you people, do her work for her and then give it to her. All right? He showers her with grace. This is just getting better. How's her faith in the Redeemer going? It's going up. Going up some more, because he's showering her with grace. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she threshed. She worked all day. She threshed it, so she's still doing what's possible. She's got to still beat it out. She's got to take what she's been given, make it work. And she gathers it, and here's where we know that Ruth not only was filled with faith, but the girl was strong, because she took 30 to 50 pounds home. All right, that's what they, EFAF or whatever. That's that unit. It's 30 to 50 pounds. All right, Ruth was a little jacked up there. She kind of like, took it home. And I think when you get that much grace showered on you, you've got enough strength to do what it's taken to do. So Ruth then told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. Not just sitting passively, not sitting there waiting for a handout. No, she'd been working. The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz. This is the first time Naomi hears it. So we've been hearing about him all the time. This is the first time Naomi hears it. And Naomi, when you go back to chapter 1, you're going to read that Naomi is not blessing anyone anymore. But the one who's bitter, verse 20, the Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. He's somebody who can bring everything we lost back. He's somebody who has the right to return to us all we lost. And the beautiful thing, and you've got to kind of read the rest, you'll read it through the week, is Boaz not only has the right, not only does he have the resources, because he's Lord of Harvest, but the dude's got the resolve, too, to do it. It's a redeemer who's got all of that. And so in chapter 3, I'm just giving you a little touch, Ruth says to Boaz, and you really want to read chapter 3, because chapter 3 is a little on the bold side for a woman in Israel. I mean, it's a little on the edge. How she kind of introduces herself to Boaz. And she says, I'm your servant. And then, here's that image again. Spread the corner of your garment over me. Just, would you cover me? I'm defenseless. Would you cover me? Since you are a kinsman redeemer. And then Boaz says back, and now my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. Because in what happens in chapter 3 is Ruth says, would you take me as your own? Would you marry me? I mean, she basically proposes to him. And he says, yeah, I sure will. Girl, you can lift 30 to 50 pounds. You're mine. Oh, yeah. No, I just did. Okay. But it's beautiful. So what happens, we get to chapter 4. Now here's a little twist in the story at the end. It's such a great story. You would think, since Boaz, he's got the right, and he's got the resources, you would think he would come to chapter 4 a little different than you're going to read. Because he comes to the city gate where it had to be established that he's the redeemer that's going to redeem them. And he goes there, he doesn't go there and say, hey, they're mine. What he goes there is he goes, and there's actually a closer relative to Naomi than him. So when he goes there, you kind of expect him to ask, let's call him Ted. Ted, you know, hey, I want to redeem him, not you. He doesn't do that. He comes to the gate, and he says, look, Naomi's returned. He comes to the kinsman redeemer. He says, Ted, you know, we need to restore the land. We need to restore her. Would you do it? And we get a little twist because the guy says yes. And you're like, whoa, whoa, no, 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 no. You don't end up with Ted. You end up with Boaz. What's going on? That's not how this story goes. But see, Boaz knows something. So Ted says yes. And then Boaz says, and by the way, when you redeem Naomi, the Moabite woman is going to be your wife. And Ted's like, I don't think so. I'm not doing that. No way. And if I was going to add a fifth characteristic to the Redeemer, it'd be this. He chooses to suffer and take the reproach of the destitute. You see, what Boaz is doing that moment is he is saying, I know none of you think very highly of her, and you're going to question me for bringing her in as my own, as my bride. But she's worth it, and I'm willing to take your reproach. I'm willing to suffer your scorn because she's valuable to me. See, Boaz knows that this other guy, he's got the right, and he's got the resources, but he didn't have the resolve. Mm-mm. He knew it all along. He said he's not going to take on that questionable thought, that characteristic. And Boaz says, I'll do it. Now, if you know the book of Ruth, you know that it's super important, and you know why it's being told in the day of King David. Because the final verses of the book of Ruth are what? Boaz to who? Anybody know it? I know if you know it. Obed to Jesse to King David. Ruth turns out to be the great-grandma of King David, the Moabitess who in faith chose to serve Naomi's God, the one who chose to have compassion and take care of her mother-in-law, the one who chose to say, I will just at least try and I'll go out to the field and I'll just hope for favor, the one who, because she did what was possible, ended up being right in the path of the one who makes all things possible. The reason they're telling this story, and it's in the Bible, because they want you to know about King David and the story of redemption that led to him. That's this story. It's amazing. And we read all of that. We read about a redeemer. So this guy Boaz, I mean, he seeks people that aren't even his family. He says, daughter, son, he saves them from harm. And why is he caring? Why are you showing me favor? You know who I am. He is serving. He serves them out of his banquet, and he is sharing with blessing, and he's on the side of the sufferer. He's not too proud. He's on the side of the sufferer. Why do we talk about that when we're talking about faith? Because in the end, faith is about trusting who the Redeemer is. Paul said it this way. Paul was at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. He was pretty sure he was about to have his life poured out as a drink offering. He means, like, I'm probably getting executed soon. And he says this to Timothy. He says, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. He doesn't say, I know some Bible verses that, you know, I just intellectually know. He doesn't say all the circumstances of the kingdom. He doesn't even say he's experiencing all the possible promises of God. He says, you know why I have faith right now? Because I know him. I know who he is. I have decided to follow him. I know him, and I trust him. And if he wants to go that way, I'm going that way, because it's him. So I'm going to tell you something that at first you're going to be a little uncomfortable with me saying it, and you should be. But I want you to think it through, and you'll find out biblically I'm on solid ground. What is biblical faith? Biblical faith is ultimately, hear the word ultimately. Ultimately, biblical faith is not in the promises of God. It's in the God who promises. Biblical faith is not in the promises of God. It is in the God that promises. Why? Because some promises say, get out of the boat right now. And some promises say, stop and wait for counsel. Because some promises say, be content with what you had and suffer like Christ. And other promises say, you're more than the conqueror. God's going to give you the best of the land. Some promises say, it's good for a man to wait and be quiet. And other promises say, you need to speak up and say what's true. You can't make sense of the promises of God. You can't have faith in the promises of God in a full measure if you don't know the God who made the promises. Because God is a God of seasons. Ecclesiastes 3 says he makes everything beautiful in its time. But you've got to know what season you're in. Are you in harvest season or are you in planting season? You know, there are times when a promise from the Lord, you have to know how to apply it in the season you are in. And if you know him, then you know how to apply the promise. Sometimes when you've seen you know, maybe a more power-oriented Christian charismatic deal, and everything's about the head and the tail and the over and this and that. And sometimes you're like, okay, but you probably should just deal with your addiction still. Or you should probably have forgiveness. So, like, shouldn't you do that too? Sometimes what you're seeing is, like, those promises are true, but do you understand how to apply what's first and foremost in that situation and season? And if I know the Redeemer, then I know how to walk through that. You know, for Sarah and I, Rachel just graduated from Thomas Dale, and we're about to do college. That's not the time you say, hey, let's go on a big trip, you know, and kind of assume all that means to go on a trip to Africa for 5 weeks. You know why we're going? We are not going because some verses in the Bible say you should go on missions. We're going because the Lord of the harvest said, come with me, I want to take you someplace. And we trust him. He said, go to a place that has leprosy and lots of Muslims and no hot running water and food that's going to be interesting, and won't you have some stories to tell? And it's like, go there. Why? Because I'm sending you there. And what we do as a family is we have faith in the one. We know in whom we have believed, and we know he's faithful. If he says, follow me there, that's where we follow him. And so in each of our lives, we have to ask this question. Do I really know in whom I believe? Oh, let me tell you what, you're so tempted to say a quick yes. Are you sure? Are you sure you know him? If you've come to Christ, have you talked to him at all lately? Have you really known him? Have you? And let me tell you what, the only way you know him is do this. Get down here. This is where you know him. You know him here. That hurt my hands really bad. That's good. They're buzzing right now. You don't know him up here. This is not where you know him. God resists the... What does he do to the humble? You don't know him up here. You know him down there. You know the one who gave himself for us to redeem. He's the Redeemer. He's the Boaz. He's the one who seeks the destitute as family. He's the one who saves people from harm. He's the one who serves out of his riches. He's the one who showers on grace. He's the one who's on the side of the suffering. That's who he is. And, you know, you live in a world that wants to debate Christianity, and it's like, yeah, but if you know him, well, I don't want to know him. Well, the problem is not that you're smart. The problem is that you're proud. And God resists the proud. You've got to come down to know him. And he will lift you up. Do you know him? Everything you need to know about Jesus is at the cross. Every apologetic argument, it's at the cross. Where was God when this happened? I'm pretty sure it was the same place he was when he watched his son get crucified. Why does God allow suffering? I don't know, but I know he entered into it with us. Well, why doesn't he just, if he's really God, why does he show? I don't know. The king of the Jews, it seemed like to the world, he was a failure. God's not proud. God doesn't say, I'm right. God doesn't dominate. He doesn't manipulate. He doesn't intimidate. He doesn't do that. That's the kingdom of darkness. That's not the kingdom of light. Everything you need to know about who the Redeemer is right there. That's who he is. That's who you're having faith in. And so the question is this summer, how are you going to know more? We're asking for everybody here to not treat it as a trite program idea, but for everyone here to hear the word of the Lord that says, what's your step of faith this summer? how is this summer going to be a step of faith for you? In our family, and I think this is a biblical principle, you need to know the Word of God for every season of your life. God doesn't give you seasons because He's keeping you busy while He figures out what to do next with you. If He gives you a season, it's because He's trying to do something. And God speaks and God reveals. He wants His will in your life more than you want His will in your life. So what we do as parents, we've got 8 to 18. Every summer, before the summer hits, we start asking God, what's the word of the Lord for our family for the summer? And then what we do is we, as a family, choose something of faith to accomplish during the summer by His grace. So a few years ago, we read like Purpose-Driven Life together. This year, we're going to Ethiopia. And yet last night, I got 5 books from the Christian bookstore, and I had all my kids, my 18 to 8, look at them and say, which book are we going to read together this summer while we're going? And so I want to encourage you that a possible step of faith this summer will lead you right into the path of the Redeemer. But you've got to take the step. You got to do what's possible. So maybe you choose to study. Here's one thing I want to challenge all of you. You know, devotions are good. Absolutely do them. You should this summer study the Bible. Life groups are doing it. Life groups, I don't know, where's Larry Fox's class? Packed out. They're studying end times right now, and we're kind of looking at the Word of God there. And I don't know what each life group. You need to study the Bible, not just have a worship time, which is good. Family devotions. Most of us, if you got family with small kids, you are just happy to get to the summer. Of course, by the end of the summer, you want your kids back in school. You're like, please go back to school. But you know what you need to do during the summer? You need to say, you know what? We always say we're too busy. Everybody's already in. This summer, we can all read something together. We just have to be intentional about it. So how are you going to do that? As a married couple, as a young professional, maybe even something at work, maybe there's something you can do in ministry. We talked about tithing and the whole issue of continuing to be obedient to the Lord and also the grace giving as we're giving to our community missions this 6 months, serving in Shady Hill, prayer, sharing Christ. What's your step of faith? What are you going to by the end of the summer when in the parable of the talents, the master comes back to you at the end of the summer and asks you to show him what you did with what the opportunity, the season of the summer God gave you this summer? What are you going to show them? It's just that simple. There is a step of faith, and we're going to ask you next week to commit to that act as a just, hey, this is our step of faith as an individual, as a family. And I want to encourage you, in the end, and obviously this is my stage of life, so I'm staying here a little extra. In the end, parents, it's not the church's job to grow our kids in Christ. It's our job. So that means we're the ones who read the Bible with them. We're the ones who pray with them. You know the ones we're not good at Franco household? We don't worship together a lot. You know, it's so funny. We sing in the car all the time, but then it gets to a worship song. And, what, you know, I mean, we'll kind of do it. Like, we don't do serious worship together. I mean, that's one thing Sarah and I are talking about on this trip. It's like, we need to have some worship together. It's our job. And I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage those of you in the seniors category. This is a great summer to believe the Lord in prayer, and to believe the Lord to use you to touch another life, mentor, pour into somebody. Melissa's getting ready for the women's mentoring program coming up, where older women are mentoring younger. That might be a great season. Say, hey, can I be a part of that? Do something this summer so that the Lord of the harvest comes back and says, oh, okay, that's what you did with what I gave you. So as we finish this up, we start this whole series with this foundational truth. Faith is in the one who promises. And when you know that, you can understand the promises themselves. That's where our faith comes from. Now, because this is what I believe in even Cornerstone, the very beginning, the Hebrew, it was the barley, if I'm correct, it was the barley harvest and the wheat harvest. So there are actually two harvests going on here. Naomi and Ruth came right at the beginning of the first. I really believe the Lord is about to orchestrate that with us at Cornerstone. There's something I can't wait to share with you about next school year already. But I believe we're in the beginning of it. It's the summer of faith. So, now, for those of you who know Cornerstone history, before I was lead pastor, is Wayne Mancari, who was here 22 years. And he was here in first service. So this was terrific, because I got to get his approval of this, because some of you are going to be shocked when I say this. Okay? You know how at the end of service, we always do the Lord's Prayer, and then we pray Psalm 19? Well, for this summer, because it's a summer of faith, at the beginning of what's going to be an extended harvest time, we're actually not praying the Psalm 19. I know, it's just it's shocking. We're actually going to pray this. And I'm probably going to be the first one to start with, may the words, I'm going to go to the wrong prayer. We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, and then we're going to pray. Luke 10, Jesus tells us what to pray for. Tells us to pray. There's no question. He says, church, you should pray for this. So we're going to pray for it. We're going to, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to pray, instead of may the words of my mouth, for this season of faith, we're going to pray, Lord of the harvest plumb, but the workers are few. We're going to do it all together in a second. We ask you to send out workers into your harvest field. Cause it's going awesome. Because we need to pray that prayer for what the Lord's about to do. So we're going to take a moment to make sure that each of us in this room have a fresh knowing of the Redeemer. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do that right now in our midst. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to close out service. I'm going to open us up in prayer. You're going to have an extended prayer time, and then I am going to lead us in the Lord's Prayer and then the prayer of harvest. All right. Lord Jesus, there's some here today who need to know you, who seeks the destitute, his future family. Lord Jesus, there are some here who need to know you as the one who saves from harm that they're going through right now. Lord, there are some that you want to serve. They're like me. They condemn themselves. They're so hard, and you just want to bring them in and say, just come to my table and let me feed you. Lord, there are some who just, Father, it's been very, very hard time, and you want to just shower them with grace right now. You just want to reveal who you are to them. Father, there are some here who have been suffering. And Lord, you're on their side. You're with them. I just pray right now, you, the Lord of the harvest, you, our faithful Redeemer, would you come and meet with each person in here by the power of your Holy Spirit, that each person here would say the very words of Ruth, why have I found so much favor? Would you take a moment and humble yourself in your heart and truly ask him to come in and reveal himself this morning? As you are continuing to pray right now, the Lord clearly just spoke to me about Elijah, who after he did everything he could do and didn't see the change that he wanted, ran in depression and discouragement. And it wasn't in the wind, it wasn't in the earthquake or the fire, but it was in the whisper that God spoke and restored him and prepared him for the next step of the legacy of ministry and purpose. I believe the Lord's speaking even right now to someone here in that same position to listen to him as you humble yourself before him. Lord, grant each person here to do what is obedient and possible, that they might come to know you more. Put them on the path of your great redemption and the full display of all that it means that you are their Redeemer. Lord, we choose these things. I'm just going to ask, as we're in prayer, if you need to either commit your life to Christ, if you've never taken that step of being humble, of being broken, know that the Lord is calling you today. And if you've accepted Christ long ago, there's a call of rededication as the God who's the great Redeemer is calling you back to himself today. If you're here today and you need to make that decision to come to Christ as a first-time decision, I'm just going to ask you to lift your eyes to me and raise a hand and indicate that you're humbling yourself and you're making that decision this morning. Is there anyone here who needs to make that decision? Amen. Any others? Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. See that? I'm going to ask for the deacons and prayer ministers to come up front. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, recognizing that we are in a new season of humbling ourselves before you. Lord, continue to hear our prayers and cause us not just to, Lord, be moved inside our heart, but Father, bring breakthrough in the relationships and the actions and the obedience that you call us to. Holy Spirit, fill us. We remember and we mark the consistent call to pray your prayer, both as a disciple, but also as someone who is part of your harvest work. So, Lord, grant us a fresh grace and a power as we pray these prayers together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now we pray this prayer. Lord of the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We ask you to send out workers into your harvest field and cause us to go also and give you glory. God bless you as you continue to hear from the Lord how to walk in faith this summer. Prayer is available up front.